Well, amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. We study the Bible together tonight. Hebrews chapter number 10. Find, if you would, please, verse number 32. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 32. We've been verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. What a fruitful study it's been. And look, if you would, verse number 32 of Hebrews chapter number 10. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I want to talk to you tonight on this thought, strength for the journey. Strength for the journey. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that you might help our hearts to be receptive tonight. I pray you might encourage us and help us and grow us and refresh us. Lord, teach us of you and, Lord, our relationship to you, that you desire from our lives. And Lord, I pray for understanding of your word tonight. Give me clarity of thought and speech. Pray you'll bless your people, Father, and help us to respond to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, my granddaddy was a funny guy. And what I mean by that is so often he would have a little glib sayings that he would use to sort of get his point across. I remember I was about 12 or 13 years of age, and I remember eating supper with him on a Friday evening, and I wanted to go to the high school football game that evening, and it, you know, of course it's a few dollars to get in, some concession. And so I remember asking him, you know, if I could have $5. And he said, well, I tell you what, he said there's a $5 bill out in my yard somewhere, and why don't you go out there and get my lawnmower and you run around a little bit in the yard and see if you could find it. Basically, here's what he was saying. I'm hiring you to mow my grass and I'm going to pay you $5. That's the only way you're going to get it. So a little witty saying to get your, you know, get his point across. Never would just come out and say, listen, would you mow my grass and I'll pay you $5. Hey, I bet there's a lot of folks you'd like for me to mow your grass for $5 today, wouldn't you? I know another time after I started mowing his grass, he'd come to me, and it's always the way he would share things. He said, now, Kevin, you can use my you run my lawnmower all you want to without gas. He said, but don't ever run it without oil. You ever heard anybody say that? You run it all you want to without gas, but don't run it without oil. And basically, you know what he was saying? Always check the oil before you start the lawnmower. That's basically what he was saying. Well, here's what I learned. You can run, if you want to, you can run an engine without oil. You can do that. Now, it's not going to have a good outcome, but it'll actually crank and run for a short amount of time before it begins to get erratic, throw the rod through the engine. You don't have an engine any longer and all of that. You know, it all locks up and everything, but you can do it, all right? But here's what I did learn. You can't run a lawnmower or any kind of engine without gas. You can crank it and it'll run for a while without oil, but it will not run without gas. It's got to have fuel to make it go. Matter of fact, an engine without fuel is going to spit, sputter, and stop. And you know what I found? There's far too many Christians who are sputtering and stopping in the Christian life. You say, preacher, what's the problem? They lack the strength to go on. They don't have any fuel in their spiritual fuel tanks. And listen, can I tell you, Christian, if we're not careful, you and I can run on empty. And when we do, it's going to lead to discouragement. It's going to lead to frustration in the Christian life. And we'll begin to sputter. And somewhere down the road, we will stop in our walk with the Lord. And that's the point the writer of Hebrews is making in this fourth of five parenthetical passages in the book of Hebrews. It's sort of like a parenthesis. The writer of Hebrews will be sharing truth about the Lord, and then he'll almost stop about that truth, and he'll begin to make an application or an admonition or a challenge to our lives. And you're going to find that within them, in those warnings, within those admonishments, there would be a negative and there would be a positive. Well, in verses 29 through 31, you have the warning. He talks about the danger of a sinful life, and that when we allow sin to go on in our lives, that we're trotting underfoot the Son of God, we're counting His blood as if it's nothing, we're insulting the Holy Spirit of God. He ends verse 31 with, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Christian, listen, here's what God's saying, that when you and I allow sin to go undealt with in our lives, and we sin on purpose, all right? That means we're not dealing with it. We're not confessing it. We're not getting out of our lives. Listen, you know what? We're going to have to face God with it. And we're facing the chastening hand of God, something He's going to talk about further in chapter number 12. You know, the Bible said the Lord chasteneth whom He loveth. You know, when God chastens us, He's saying, I love you. I love you. I love you too much to let you keep going the way you're going. That'll bring destruction and ruin and heartbreak to your life. Aren't you glad that God loves us like that tonight? Get our attention. But now we come to the second point, and it's not so much a word of warning as it is a word of encouragement. As a matter of fact, he's going to begin to give them some words of encouragement to boost their spiritual fuel tanks. Here's what he's reminding them. He's reminding them that God has strength for the journey. Hey friend, listen, I don't have to do this thing on my own. I don't have to go with an empty fuel tank. God has strength. He can fuel my life spiritually. And I want to share several ways tonight. We're not going to get all the way through the message for sake of time, but we're going to work our way through the first part of it. First of all, do you realize that our lives, our spiritual fuel tank can be filled. It can be fueled. We can have strength to go on because of past victories in our lives, past victories in our lives. Look at verse number 32. Would you do that? Look what he says, but call to remembrance. You know what he's saying? I want you to remember some things. Call to remembrance the former days, the early days. Now, the tense of that verb, call to remember, means to keep on reminding yourself. You know what God's saying? We need to rehearse over and over and over again what God has done in our lives. Now, Christian, let me just help you for a minute, okay? Be careful what you say to yourself. You know, we all talk to ourselves, don't we? Sad part is, I probably answer myself more than I should, okay? I don't know if that's good, bad, ugly, I have no idea. But here's what I do know. We all talk to ourselves, especially if I'm out on the golf course. I'm saying, Kevin, you're so stupid. Why in the world did you hit the ball like that? What, you know, I'm all the time talking to myself about what I'm doing, you know, and all of that. But when it comes to life, you know what? We talk to ourselves. I want to show you something in 1 Samuel chapter 27 to illustrate what I'm saying. Christian, if you're not careful in times of discouragement or difficulty, you can talk yourself out of the will of God. Did you know that? Look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 27. I want you to find, if you would, verse number 1. 1 Samuel, to hold your place, Hebrews chapter 11. And David is fleeing from Saul. He's been hunted like a wild animal. He's been living in dens and caves. Anytime he'd go into a city, someone would tell Saul, and Saul would come with the armies, and they were trying to hunt David's life. And the outlook from a human perspective for David was bleak, and his life had become cloudy. You ever noticed how that when things become difficult, life gets cloudy? You just don't see things like you ought to see things. And life had, for David, had gotten cloudy. He had been on the run. He had been on the dodge. I mean, he had just escaped with his life, time after time after time. And he got confused and cloudy. And I want you to notice what happens. Look at verse number 1. And David said in his heart, you know what he's doing? He's talking to himself. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. You know what he's just saying? I'm not going to make it. One of these days, Saul's going to get me and it's going to be over. I'm just not going to make it. I'm not going to survive this. At some point, I'm going to be in the wrong town. I'm going to go into the wrong cave. I'm going to go in the wrong direction. I'm going to be hemmed in by Saul and his soldiers. And I'm going to lose my hand. I'm going to perish by the hand of Saul. Notice what he goes on to say to himself. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape into the land of the Philistines. Wow. You know what? I think I'm just going to go down to the Philistines. You know what David did? In that moment, he talked himself out of the will of God. He fled to Achish, who was the king of Gath, there the Philistines, and he forsook the promised land for a pagan land. David's going to spend nearly a year and a half, a year and 4 months, out of the will of God simply because he forgot what God had done for him, what God had told him. He had forgotten the promises of God. And in a moment of discouragement and cloudiness in life, he talked himself out of the will of God. And you know, I'm saying, David, what in the world are you thinking? I mean, do you forget what Samuel did when he anointed you with oil? Have you forgotten that you're the next king of Israel? Have you forgotten the promise and the plan and the purposes and the power and the presence of God in your life? David, what are you saying? But yet, how many times have you and I said, well, I tell you what, God must not love me. Or if God really loved me, I wouldn't be going through this. Or boy, what's the use? It seems like I begin living for God and then trouble comes my way. If you're not careful, I'm not careful, we can talk because of circumstance or issues or situations in our life that becomes cloudy, perceptions in life. We can literally talk ourselves out of the will of God. And let me just tell you something. Instead of rehearsing our faults and our failures and our frustrations, friend, you know what we need to do? We need to start rehearsing the victories and the blessings of God in our lives. Amen? We need to begin rehearsing and reminding ourselves of what God's done and what God's promised and who God is. And not let life get clear. It's amazing how life clears up when you put your focus on God rather than on things around you and circumstances. Amen? Well, what are some past victories that'll fuel us, preacher, that'll strengthen us for the journey? Well, how about remembering our salvation? Look at verse number 32. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 10. David needed to rehearse what Samuel had done and anointing him with oil and God putting His Spirit upon him and making him the next king of Israel. He had lost sight of that. And listen, don't lose sight, Christian, when times get hard, of what God's done for you. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight about where you were and where you're going to. Look at verse 32 again. He said, "But call to remembrance the former days, the early days, in which after you were illuminated." I like that word. It describes the time when we saw the light. Isn't that amazing? A matter of fact, that word illuminated means to enlighten. It's sort of like the light comes on. You know, I was in darkness and now I'm in light. I was dead and now I'm alive. I was blind and now I see. Wow. It's a word that pictures the work of God when He opened our blinded eyes and for the very first time we saw the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shining in our heart that, hey, I have a Savior that loves me and wants to forgive me and make me His child and all I have to do is receive Him. My, boy, aren't you glad for that day that God opened our eyes and opened your eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that time you believed on the Lord, forever forgiven. You know what the good news is tonight? Listen, if He's never opened your eyes, He can open your eyes tonight and help you to see the truth of God. You know, in that moment, in that instant, we were illuminated. It speaks of a past act that has an ongoing result. God turns the light on and it stays on. You pass from darkness into the light. Friend, listen, we're not children of the darkness. Sometimes I'll tell my wife, I'll say, honey, it'll be winter time, gets darker. I say, cut the light on. We're not children of the darkness. We're children of the light. Cut the light on, you know. And friend, listen, folks, listen, we need to be careful we don't get used to living in a darkened world. We need to love the light, amen, the truth and the righteousness and the goodness of God. And don't ever forget what God's done in your life. Rehearse to yourself and to others how God saved you, how He changed you, how He made your life different. Thank God He lifted us up out of a horrible pit, set us upon a rock, established our goings and put a new song in our hearts, even praise to our God. You know what you need to remind yourself? I want you to get this. Friend, the day you got saved, you're no longer a sinner in the hands of an angry God. You're now a saint in the hands of a loving Father who wants only the best for your life. Let's remember that. So often we think about our faults, our failures, and the times that we've grieved the heart of God. Just remember, you're in the hand of a loving Heavenly Father that wants what's best for you, that wants to forgive you, restore you, grow you, strengthen you for the journey. He don't want you to stop. He wants you to go on. Amen? But what about, not only does He mention salvation, but what about struggles? Do you know struggles can fuel us? They can strengthen us. Look, if you would, verse 32 again. He says in this verse, He said, you endure, the last part, He said, after you were illuminated, after you were saved, you endured a great fight of afflictions. That word great fight speaks of a great struggle, a battle. That word affliction speaks of sufferings. I hear this cliche sometimes. And I hear preachers say this, especially TV preachers, others. And I know what some people who mean well, but I know what they're trying to say, but it simply is not true. You say, preacher, what is that? Well, here's what they say. If you'll just get saved, it'll solve all your problems. That ain't true. Getting saved ain't going to solve. Now, it's going to solve some of my problems. It'll solve my problem of eternity, sin, my relationship to God. It's going to solve some problems in my life. But you know, when a person gets saved, there's a whole new set of problems that come. I, for the first time in my life, have a battle with my flesh. You know, there's something inside of me that doesn't want to serve God. There's something inside of me that doesn't want to be what God wants me to be. There's a propensity within me to sin called the old flesh, the old nature. And there is a constant battle in my life and in your life, if you're saved, a struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. And you know what? We need to determine whether we're going to yield to the flesh or yield to the Spirit in our lives and be what God wants us to be. There is a battle with my flesh. I didn't have that before I got saved. That's a problem. What about the allurements of the world? You know what? There was a time I was lock in step with the world. If the world offered it, I wanted it. When I got saved, that changed. But you know what? The world hadn't stopped its allurements. It's doing everything it can to allure Christians away from God and to steal your loyalty and my loyalty from God and its philosophies and its amusements and its pleasures and its possessions. Hey, the world wants us to love it rather than loving God. Do you know what? The day you got saved, Satan drew a target on your back. You became his enemy. You became a threat to him, and you began a spirit. You enter the Lord's army. Hey, I remember the night I threw up the white flag of surrender, and I said, Lord, I want to be saved. And at that moment, I enlisted in the Lord's army, and I became a soldier of the cross. There is a spiritual battle going on with Satan. That's why the Bible said, be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. I can't win this battle on my own. I don't have the strength to do that. Hey, friend, listen, you know what? Satan's going to get the best of you every time when my spiritual fuel tanks are running low and we're running low on strength because we've not been strong in the Lord. We're not walking with Him. We're not depending on Him. Listen, if you face Satan in your flesh, you're going to lose every time. That's why God said, be strong in me. Put on the whole armor of God. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. There's a struggle with Satan. What about the pressures and the trials and the disappointments of living in a fallen world? You know, there's disappointments in life. Life doesn't always turn out like we think it ought to. There are trials in life. There are pressures that come. Listen, there's all kinds of pressure just in living life. Take out the battle with the flesh and the allurements of the world and the struggles with Satan. Hey, we live in a fallen world and there's pressure. You know, some of you felt pressure today. You got pressure in your life, and sometimes we feel like that the trials and the disappointments or the frustrations of life or the issues of life will just suffocate us. Somebody said that life is like a vice. It'll squeeze the life out of you. And then on top of that, there's suffering as a Christian. That's what was going on in the lives of these believers here. There was persecution. There was hardship coming their way simply because they had come to know the Lord. You'd think everybody would be happy when you get saved, but you know what? That doesn't make everybody happy. It makes the devil mad, and it makes the world around you mad. And sometimes it'll make the people closest to you mad. Did you know that? It will. There are people that have to fight their own family because they know Christ and they want to live with Him. You know, that's a problem. That's a pressure. That's a stress. You're not going to make it if all you have is what your strength. Amen. That's right. Amen. Notice what was going on in their lives. Look at verse 33. He said, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock. They were like a clown on a stage. They were a spectacle to the world. They were a laughing stock. The world was watching and laughing. Notice he goes on to say, both by reproaches, that's verbal mocking and insults. Do you know our Savior went through that on the cross as they would walk by Him and they would mock Him, if thou be the Son of God? Come down from the cross, save thyself. Just hurling insult and mockery and cursings. And then he goes on to say afflictions. That's physical abuse of being spit on, beaten in prison. Some had given their lives. Verse 34, he said, in the middle part of it, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, their homes, possessions confiscated, loss of jobs. Do you realize that there's even things like that going on in America? That their people get passed over for promotion. Their people lose their jobs because of a stand for Jesus Christ. I'll never forget, my granddaddy went to work one day. And my granddaddy was a soul winner. He never pastored over about 40 or 50 people his whole life. But the night that we had his visitation for when he died, we shook over 1,000 hands and people coming through. Your granddaddy led me to Christ. Your granddaddy witnessed to me. I mean, over 1,000 people came through. And I could not imagine the impact that my grandfather had made. I never forget, he went to work one day and the big bosses had come down out of the city and they told him, my granddaddy was a chemist by trade and he pastored a small church. And by the way, there's no big churches, little churches to God. But in a sense, what I'm saying, he had to be bivocational, was his whole life. I'm thankful for bivocational preachers, by the way. Men who maybe pastor a church, not able to fully support them, and they work hard to try to pastor and preach. And you know what? I thank God. You know what? I thank God for men like that. And we ought to thank God for them. Amen? And I appreciate their commitment. I did that for about 18 months in my first ministry and know that pressure, and I'm thankful for them. But anyway, I remember he went to work that day and they said, Paul, we love the work you do here. You friend a lot of people. You're kind and all of that. But I'm just telling you, there's some things you're doing that's bothering some people. And Paul, you're just going to have to leave Jesus at home. I'll never forget, my granddaddy looked at him and he said, well, if Jesus has to stay home, I guess Paul's going to stay home with him. Left a very lucrative job because they told him he couldn't share Christ. I'm just saying, there's persecution at times that come our way. The great fight of afflictions, the battles, the struggles, the issues of life. Can I remind you of something as we bring the message to a close tonight? Those things do not work against us. Christian, they work for us. We have to see, that's whether or not we're going to look from a human perspective or a heavenly perspective. They work for us, not against us. Let me give you a couple verses. Jot down in your notes 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Let's turn there in our Bible real quickly. We're going to bring things to a close. I know there's some ice cream sandwiches waiting on us out there. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul had been talking about being persecuted and distressed and perplexed and all of these different things, cast down, troubled on every side. But then he comes in verse number 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, for which cause we faint not. You know what Paul said? We're not giving up. We're not going to quit. There's strength for the journey. Notice he goes on to say, he said, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know what that means? That means that when you and I meet with God, we spend time in His Word and in His presence and walk with Him and worship Him publicly and privately. He fuels me, He strengthens me, He renews me day by day. Friend, I'm thankful that there is a strength, there is a fountain that never runs dry that you and I can drink from every day of our lives. He said, verse 17, for our light affliction. You know what? He's talked about trouble on every side, distressed, perplexed, persecuted, forsaken, cast down, bearing about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He mentions all of that earlier in this chapter. And then he says it's just a light affliction. Which is but for a moment. It ain't going to last forever. Christian, can I tell you, whatever trial you and I face, it will not last forever. One fellow said his favorite passage in the Bible was, and it came to pass. Aren't you glad things don't come to stay, they come to pass. He goes on to say, worketh for us. They're not against us, they're for us. a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, I don't always see that. There's been times in my life I felt like God was against me. You ever felt that way? You ever felt that way? But God said, no, I'm really, I know you hurt. I know you struggle. I know it's difficult, but I'm for you. And it's working for you. Notice he said a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. You know what? What we get in glory is going to far outweigh what we go through down here. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen. You know what he's saying, Christian? Get your perspective right. It's not what you see. It's not what's around me. But the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Jot down, and I won't have you turn there for sake of time, 1 Peter 4:12 through 14. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. You ever felt like you're going through a difficult time and you're strange? I mean, there's nobody been going through like what you're going through. I mean, you know, you feel like you're from Mars or something, you know. I mean, just God said, listen, it's not a strange thing. He said, rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. That when His glory should be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part He's evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. See, that's a part of the Christian life in America that we've really never faced. And I'm thankful for it. Friend, in a moment, he's going to say to some of them, you've not resisted unto blood. He's going to tell them that in chapter 12. He said, none of you have shed any blood yet. You haven't been martyred. And folks, you know what? I don't know anybody personally that's been imprisoned. I don't know anybody personally that's been beaten or shed blood for the cause of Christ here. I know there are those who have, but I don't know anybody personally, not in this day and age. We might get a little ridicule. People might make fun of us. People might slam a door, tell us to get out off their lawn, or don't share that with me. But that's just a light thing, isn't it? We shouldn't let that keep us from being what God wants us to be. God said that whatever struggle you go through in life, whatever trial, whatever hardship, whatever pressure, God says that it works for you. Don't lose sight of that. Struggles fuel us. They strengthen us. Sort of like the ugly caterpillar. Now, I've seen some caterpillars that aren't too ugly, but a lot of people go, ooh, a caterpillar. All right, so anyway, ugly caterpillar goes into the cocoon. If you know anything at all, it spins a cocoon around itself, and it's in there for a period of time, and then it struggles to free itself. It's sort of like a great fight of affliction. It has to fight and struggle to get out of that cocoon. Do you realize if you slit that cocoon and help that caterpillar or that butterfly to get out, it'll die? It won't have the strength to live and to fly. It's gaining strength through the resistance, through the struggle of getting out of that cocoon. Are you with me? That cocoon, which is the fight of affliction for it, isn't working against the caterpillar, it's working for it. It's transforming it. And what goes in, we all know, is not what comes out. And God allows you and I to go into this furnace of suffering or affliction or pressure or hardship. Sometimes it's a really light thing. Sometimes it's just a flat tire. Sometimes it's just an upset in life. Sometimes it's a serious thing. God is not the cause of everything that happens in my life, but God does allow everything that happens in my life. And He allows me to go through it because He knows in His infinite wisdom that is the struggle that it's going to take the ugliness out of my life and put the beauty of Christ in my life. That struggle strengthens me because as I face the resistance and I in faith go on for God, it fuels me and strengthens me for future trials and future situations and future pressures are going to come my way. It's through the great fight of afflictions that God transforms our lives and makes something wonderful out of us. You know what? I said earlier, I'm glad that what goes into the cocoon isn't what comes out. And that's true of us as well. I'm glad God cleanses the ugliness out of our lives, aren't you? To make us more and more and more what He would have us to be. And God was the writer of Hebrews under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was saying to these Christians, listen, I don't want you to stop. I don't want you to go on your own strength. You're going to face some fight of afflictions, a great fight of afflictions. There's going to be some struggles. But I just want to remind you, this isn't against you, it's for you. Because God knows this is what it's going to take to build within you your faith and the perseverance and the strength and the endurance to go on for Him and become the person that God wants you to be. Athletes will tell you this all the time. That whenever, I'm talking about athletes on a professional level, even small, but these are people that give their life to athletics. If you ever read any of their testimonials, almost every one of them have went through some type of adversity that propelled them to stardom or to greatness. That's true in a worldly sense. See, even the world faces adversity. I'm amazed that an athlete, for a temporal moment of fame, will go through unbelievable adversity to persevere and to reach fame in their sport. That sport motivates them and compels them. But yet we get a little resistance as Christians in our lives, and we begin to murmur at God, and we're upset at God, and God's not this, and God, I didn't think, and Christians begin to fall by the wayside. You know why? It's because they don't have the strength they need for the journey. Not walking with God. They're not seeing things from His perspective. They're not submitting their lives to the God of heaven and understanding that He's at work in their life all the time. There's never a time that God takes a vacation. There's never a time that God rests from His task of making us and working in us and molding us into what He'd have us to be. The problem is when you and I begin to fade spiritually and faint spiritually, we begin to defeat what God wants to do in our lives. Let's not stop, Christian. Let's let and rehearse to ourselves the many times that God's seen us through some afflictions in life and some hardships. And you know what? He didn't fail me then. So why don't I remind myself He's not going to fail me today? And let that propel me to go on to know He's at work in my life, my family, my future, to make us what He wants us to be. And there's times churches as a congregation will have a great fight of afflictions. It might be a financial issue in a church. It might be a time where there's a lot of sickness, maybe a lot of tragedy and death. We've experienced that in our church in the last few years. As some of our people, choice saints of God, have went home to be with the Lord, and it's been hard. It's been hard. But you know what? God's preparing us. God has great things for what He wants to do in our midst. Let's let Him. Amen. And let's let Him work in our lives. Let's stand to our feet tonight.